Let me start with some scriptures this evening. Praise the Lord. Praise, you servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. May the Lord's name be praised now and forevermore. From east to west, the Lord's name is deserving of praise. The Lord is exalted over all the nations. His splendor reaches beyond the sky. Who can compare to the Lord our God? Let's pray together. Father, as we come together tonight, I ask that you would watch over this time. Lord, we seek to honor you and to glorify your name and to have this a time and a space where you can further your kingdom. So we ask that you would add your blessing for your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen. Today is also Communion Friday. So I'm going to invite you, if you haven't got your communion cup, to scramble to the back and grab it, because we're going to move into communion. I'm going to read a few scriptures and give us the opportunity to sit quietly with the Lord for a minute or two and give us a chance to listen to His voice. I'm talking slow so that I give you a chance to listen to God's voice and not us opening the packages. So. But we want to spend some time in God's presence, remembering that we come to His table at His invitation. I'm going to read a couple of passages from the Psalms and then give us some time just to sit quietly before the Lord. And then we'll move farther into our communion service. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your loyal love. Because of your great compassion, wipe away my rebellious acts. Wash away my wrongdoing. Cleanse me from my sin. For I am aware of my rebellious acts. I am forever conscious of my sin. Against you, you above all, I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. So you are just when you confront me. You are right when you condemn me. Look, I was guilty of sin from birth, a sinner the moment my mother conceived me. Look, you desire integrity in the inner man. You want me to possess wisdom. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be pure. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Grant me the ultimate joy of being forgiven. May the bones you crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Wipe away all my guilt. Create for me a pure heart, O God. Renew a resolute spirit within me. Do not reject me. Do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. Let me again experience the joy of your deliverance. Sustain me by giving me the desire to obey. As we move into just a brief time of prayer, I want to read these next two verses as a prayer starter for you and for me. Examine me, O God, and probe my thoughts. Test me and know my concerns. See if there's any idolatrous way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. For your glory, Lord Jesus, we ask this. On the night on which Jesus was betrayed, he sat at supper with his disciples. While they were eating, he took a piece of bread, said a blessing, broke it, and gave it to them with the words, "This is my body. It is for you. Do this to remember me." And later he took a cup of wine, saying, "This cup is God's new covenant sealed with my blood. Drink from it, all of you, to remember me." Come to this table, not because you must, but because you may. Not because you're strong, but because you are weak. Not because any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It is to be made ready for those who love him and want to love him more. So come, if you have much faith or if you have little. If you have been here often and if you've not been for a long time. If you've tried to follow and if you have failed, come. Not because it is I who invite you. It is our Lord. It is his will that those who want him should meet him here. Listen, I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you, and you with me. Let's pray together. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires are known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Thank you for this bread and this cup and the sacrifice they represent. We ask for your blessing on them both, through Jesus the Christ, our Lord. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, Paul tells us that he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat it in remembrance of me." A little bit later, as the meal went on, Jesus took the cup. And he said, "This cup represents the new covenant that is in my blood that will be shed tonight for the forgiveness of sins, for all who accept it, for all who receive it. For that reason, take and drink it together in remembrance of me." Paul adds that as long as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Let me pause and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice, for your grace, for your gift. Father, thank you for your love. We can never say thank you enough. In Jesus' name, amen. I get to play teacher tonight, so I hope you're ready for a pop quiz. No? No? You're welcome. Yeah, I'm not a totally heartless teacher. Book of Acts. We're back into the Book of Acts, and we're taking a bit of a step backwards in chapters, quite a significant step backwards in time, actually. But we have finished off primarily the section of the Book of Acts that deals with Peter, that deals with John, that deals with the other apostles. And we're going to start looking at what Jesus is continuing to do and continuing to say through the Apostle Paul. So we're making a bit of a switch. We finished off the other apostles last year. And now for the rest of this time through the Book of Acts, we'll be looking primarily at the Apostle Paul. There we go. So if we're going to take a quick look back to see what has gone on before, and then we'll take a brief look through some of chapter 11. The amazing thing is that this there's some key things in the end of this chapter that we just kind of glance over, that we don't pay a whole lot of attention to, but that changed history. So we want to take a look at the last part of chapter 11 of the Book of Acts. But before we do that, let's take a brief look to see what has happened so far. Acts chapter 2, we have the birth of the church. The day of Pentecost happens, the Holy Spirit comes, indwells the disciples, and the church is born on that day. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. You remember them? The ones that live in infamy as they tried to con the Holy Spirit by conning his disciples. What happened? They dropped dead. But what was a bigger event that happened? What was a bigger result of that? The church grew. The fear of God fell on the people. And they began to realize that this wasn't something to be played around with. This wasn't some fun, funky little thing to make fun of and to make light of. This was real. This was the church of Yahweh, and the fear of God fell on the people. Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7, we see the church beginning to grow as we have a major issue.
Because I'm not getting the food that they're getting.
At least that's what you said if you were a widow of Greek persuasion. If you were a widow that followed Greek culture and Greek language instead of the pure Hebrew, then you were getting shortchanged. You were getting shafted out of your rations, out of your gifts to the church. And so the whole huge complaint went up. And Peter said, do I look like Solomon? No, that's not what Peter said. He said, it is not right that the other apostles and I give up prayer and the service of the word in order to wait on tables. So find yourselves deacons that can do that for you. You find them men filled with the Holy Spirit, men of good reputation. Bring them to us. We will lay our hands on them and bless them. And the church continued to grow. It needed more infrastructure. That's kind of cool. So, and the apostles continued with their ministry, their primary priority, prayer. Their second priority, the word of God. And the church was taken care of through ministry of other folks as well. See, we're all necessary in God's church, in God's family. Acts chapter 8, we see the death of Stephen, and we see a massive, massive persecution break out under Saul. Saul the infamous, Saul the murderer, Saul the one who wanted to destroy this thing called the Way. Authority from the church in Jerusalem to go into every city that he could, find every Jew that was following this way and haul them back to prison. That was Acts chapter 8. Also Acts chapter 8, we had a shocking event. The Samaritans. Are you kidding me? I'm going to ask a question. I do not want any answers out loud, please. Please, no out loud answers. But I'm sure that there will be something that flashes across your mind. Who do you love to hate? Those are the ones that just entered the church. For the Jews, the Samaritans were those they loved to hate. Whoever that is. Culturally, ethnically, economically. I don't know who it is for you. Those that you love to hate, that you look down on, that we would never admit to looking down on. But, yeah, God welcomes them into the church in chapter 8. Chapter 10, even more shocking. We get entrance into the church. If you're here and you're not a Jew, welcome to the church of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles are brought in through Peter and Cornelius. That's what's happened. Now, what did Jesus say in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Check. Judea. Check. Samaria, check. And, oh wait, we haven't got the last one yet. We're getting there. And to the uttermost part of the earth. And that's the rest of the book of Acts that we get to walk through. The rest of God's gospel moving forward. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, we're taking a bit of a step back. We started chapter 12 last month. We're going to step back into Acts chapter 11 this month. I'm going to begin reading at verse 19. Now those who had been scattered because of the persecution that took place over Stephen went as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the message to none but Jews. But there were some men from Cyprus and Cyrene among them who came to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks too, proclaiming the good news of the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. A report about them came to the attention of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he rejoiced and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. Because he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a significant number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught a significant number of people. Now it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. At that time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, got up and predicted by the Spirit that a severe famine was about to come over the whole inhabited world. This took place during the reign of Claudius. So the disciples, each in accordance with his financial ability, decided to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. They did so, sending their financial aid to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Let's pause and ask for the Lord to lead and guide our time. Father, thank you so much for what you did 2,000 years ago in our history. And Lord, as we look at this tiny little moment in time, I ask that you would bring us your encouragement, that you would speak into our hearts those things that you want us to hear and to notice. And may this further your kingdom today, Father. Thank you. For your glory we ask. Amen. Now, those who had been scattered, that takes us all the way back to Acts chapter 8. This is one of those things that is, meanwhile, in another part of the country, this is going on. Those that had been scattered from the persecution under Saul, Acts chapter 8, went as far as Cyprus, which is the little island out in the Med. They went as far as Antioch, which is, if you have any idea of the Mediterranean, it's up and around the corner. They went as far as Phoenicia. These guys traveled. They're getting out of Dodge. But the really cool thing is that they were speaking the message as they went. They continued on, they fled, they were fleeing for their lives, but they were taking the gospel of Jesus Christ with them wherever they went. You couldn't get these guys to shut up. They lived it, they breathed it, and they spoke about their Jesus everywhere they went. And that's just kind of cool. All the way as far as Antioch. Now, when at Antioch, there were some that came from Cyprus, and they began to talk to the Greeks. Now, the Greeks, the word there is actually Hellenists. We're not 100% sure if these were actually Gentiles or if these were Jews that followed the Greek culture and the Greek language and so were kind of like the widows from Acts chapter 6 and 7. So we're not kind of sure which way it was, whether it was actually Gentiles or not, or whether it was Jews following the Gentile culture and this Gentile language. But in any event, they were talking to these men, and God was doing some really, really cool things. Jesus was being preached to those who followed Greek culture and customs. This was a first. Do you realize that? Who was it that went and preached to Cornelius to get him to follow Jesus Christ? Who was it? Trick question. It was nobody. As he was praying to God, he was already a God-fearer. He was already someone who believed in God, and God said, listen, send to this town for a guy named Peter, and he will come and teach you. God interacted directly with Cornelius. Never had the apostles, or anybody for that matter, gone to Greek-speaking people to try to talk to them about Jesus Christ. This was a first. Boy, I'm thankful for that, because I'm descendant from that, and so are you as a non-Jew. That was a first. The Greeks, those that followed, were actively pursued with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there were some men, verse 20, from Cyprus and Cyrene among them who came to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks. Two. First time in history. That's cool. And the hand of the Lord was with them. Now, Antioch is not really a small place. This particular Antioch, there's, I forget how many, like 15 or 17 different Antiochs dotted across the Roman world. This Antioch is the third largest city in the empire. Rome is number one. Alexandria in Egypt is number two, and then is Antioch. It's the capital of Syria. It houses as many as 500,000 people. Now, in today's day and age, that doesn't mean a whole lot. That's pretty small. But 2,000 years ago, that was massive. The third largest city, the third city of the empire. This is a huge city, a massive center of commerce, of trade, of religion, of everything. Everybody going east to west practically went through Antioch. It was a significant place, and that's where the gospel is now being spread. That's where the gospel is being given out. Guess who hears of it? Our friends in Jerusalem. So what did they do? Wow, this is cool. We got to send somebody just to check things out and to encourage them. Not to say, what are they doing there? That wasn't the point. The point was, God is doing more things. Let's check this out. Let's go and see what God is doing. The hand of the Lord was with them, verse 21, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. A report about them came to the attention of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he rejoiced and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts, because he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a significant number of people were brought to the Lord. They sent in Uncle Encouragement. Barnabas means son of encouragement. They sent the one who would come alongside and walk with these people, a discipler, an encourager, someone who would put his arms around their shoulders and say, let's learn and grow. Let's walk together. And Barnabas went, and this is kind of important. As a Jew, as a member of the Jerusalem church, as one of the leaders of the Jerusalem church, he could have come and said, I think we need to put in some rules and some authority here so that we can get things sorted out. But he didn't. He saw what God was doing. He was wise enough and discerning enough to recognize the hand of God at work. And he said, this is too cool. This is awesome. He was a man of faith, a man filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said, hey, God is at work here. This is where I want to be. And he began to minister in the midst of Antioch to these people that had never been pursued before. A great number, a significant number, came to the Lord through the ministry of Barnabas. But you know what? Barnabas was also very wise. He looked around, he looked at this burgeoning church, this church that is exploding in numbers, in converts, all kinds of, and these people, for the first time, did not have a Jewish background. They were not schooled in Judaism. See, that's what we forget. Everybody up to this point in time had some sort, even the Samaritans, had some sort of connection to Yahweh, to the history of the Jews, to the temple worship. They all had history with the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. They all had that. Now, for the first time, guess what? We've got people from outside thronging in. Wow, I need a teacher. Barnabas was having a great time bringing people to the Lord and bringing them into the church, and he realized he needs some help. We all need help in God's church. That's why he gave us so many gifts. That's why I love it when I minister and I work in a church that has evangelists in it, because that is not my gift. But you bring them to me and we'll grow them together. Barnabas knew he needed some help. So he left Antioch and went looking for Saul. That was at least a 5-day journey from Antioch to Tarsus, where Saul lived, where Saul was from. At least a 5-day journey, one way. And that's assuming that he knew where Saul was. Now, if we read through the book of Acts, it takes us probably, depending on how fast you read, 15 minutes to get from Saul's conversion to here. In actual fact, this is closer to almost 10 years later. About 8 years has passed between Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus and now. Where was he all this time? Learning, growing, maturing in his faith. I mean, his Judaism was impeccable, immaculate. He knew the Old Testament like no one else in the church those days. But he spent time in Arabia on his own in meditation and prayer with the Lord. He spent time in ministry in Tarsus learning what worked and what didn't. That's one of the most important things in ministry, by the way, that you can learn, is what doesn't work in any particular group. And that's what Paul, this is 8 years later. Paul has been unseen and virtually unheard. We have no connection with him during this time. Barnabas hasn't forgotten that young man with the brilliant mind named Saul. And so he goes looking for him. He finds him, brings him back to Antioch with him, and together they spend more than a year teaching this young church, teaching it, maturing it, growing it, going through scripture, learning what Jesus is all about, and understanding what life looks like post-resurrection, post-Judaism. With this young man by the name of Saul, 7 or 8 years after. Verse 26. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught a significant number of people. Now, it was in Antioch that the disciples were first named Christians. We kind of blow over that phrase, that sentence, without really paying much attention. But stop and think about it for a minute. It was in Antioch, not Jerusalem. It was in Antioch, not a place in Israel. It was in Antioch, a place of a mixed church, Jews and Gentiles together. It was in Antioch that they were first called Christians. And that was a bad word. That was a term of derision. That was a term of mockery. Yeah, you're one of those Christ followers, aren't you? One of those Christ ones. Ah! Christians. That's what it means, Christian, a Christ one, a Christ follower. They were first called Christians at Antioch. What significance does that have? Well, up until this point in time, what we now know as Christianity wasn't Christianity. It was a thing called the Way. You're going to make it, Sharon. All right. It was a thing called the Way, and it was a sect of Judaism. It was built into Judaism. It was part of those wacko Jews out over there, according to the rest of the world. But now, something's changed. It's not the Jews anymore. It's Jews and Gentiles. It's different. And for the first time, the world recognized that Christianity was different than Judaism. They gave us the label. We claimed the name. They labeled us as Christ ones. A term of derision, a term of scandal. And we said, hey, I like it. I'm a Christ one. You realize that name has stuck for over 2,000 years, almost 2,000 years. History changed in Antioch. The history that you and I are a part of today, here, Cowboy Church, we are a part of the history that began in Acts chapter 11. As we as a people group, non-Jews, were actively pursued and welcomed in and taught and discipled and given a name, given a whole new identity. We don't belong to Judaism. We've grown past that. And we are now followers of Christ. We are Christians. A significant historical event happened in that city. So, what was this church like? Well, at that time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, got up and predicted by the Spirit that a severe famine was about to come over the whole inhabited world. This famine, by the way, Luke says, took place during the reign of Claudius. So the disciples, each in accordance with his financial ability, decided to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending their financial aid to the elders through Barnabas and Saul. What's the mark of a true church? What did Jesus say? They will know you are my followers by what? Your love. Antioch put their money where their mouth was. There's going to be a famine in Jerusalem, in all Judea. How can we help? How can we help? And each disciple, as they were able to, contributed and sent relief to the church in Judea, to their brothers and sisters, ones that they'd never met, ones that they didn't belong to racially, but they understood they were part of the same family, the family of God. This church that was pursued for the first time out of a group of people that were thought to never have been acceptable to God by the Jews, turned around and helped them out because they had learned already what it meant to love. And it was sent to Jerusalem by Barnabas and Saul. It's not going to be long before Saul changes his name and Paul always comes first. It will soon be Paul and Barnabas. It will soon be Paul and Silas. It will soon be Paul on his missionary journeys. But Paul got his start under the tutelage of an amazing man named Barnabas. Just think, if it wasn't for Barnabas going and looking for Saul, what a difference would have been made in the church. Barnabas was willing to go and bring somebody under his wing and say, you know what? I need your help. And I'm sure he didn't say it, but I'm sure he thought it, and you need my help. See, that's what discipleship is. That's what training is. That's what growth is coming alongside someone and bringing them under your wing and helping them to grow without them ever really realizing it sometimes. What's necessary for that to happen? Humility. In order to learn something, what's the first thing you need to know? Okay. Phrase that a little bit differently, Judy. Being willing to admit that I don't know. See, when I know it all, when I have the answers, I'm not learning anything. And it's only when I'm humble enough to say, I don't know it all. I need to learn. I need to grow. That we actually become useful to the church. As long as I have stuff to contribute and I have the answers to give out, it's me, not God. It's as I turn around and say, God, I need to learn. I need to grow. I am here to learn what you have for me. Saul was way more educated probably than Barnabas. Remember, Saul was the top of his class, and his class was the most elite at the best university in all of Jerusalem, in all of Judea. He was brilliant, but he had to learn. 8 years back in his hometown of Tarsus, and then working together with this guy named Barnabas, learning to minister. Without humility, we have no ability for God to work through us. We see that in Barnabas as well, as we'll go forward, as Barnabas is very willing for God to move Paul past him, so to speak. And Barnabas does other ministry, and Paul does his ministry. It's not about me. It's not about what I know or what I can do. It's always about what Jesus is continuing to do and to say in my life and then through my life. Like I was mentioning to somebody last week, they were mentioning something about the sermon, and I said, yeah, you know, if I preached it on Friday, God's been preaching it to me all week long. Folks, it's not about what you know. It's about how well you know who you know. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. I know him, and in knowing him, I realize how much I've got to learn, how much I've got to grow. And as we do that, we grow together, and God changes history. Amen. I'm gonna ask you to remain standing for our closing prayer. Lord Jesus, you change history. And so often you give us the opportunity to be part of that. Lord Jesus, I ask that we would remain humble before you. that you would give us the grace to remain humble and still under the hand of your Holy Spirit as you work in us to conform us more and more to your image, to what you want from us, to what you want in us. It's not about me or what I want or what I think I need. It's about what you're doing and me being willing to have you do whatever it is that you want. Because you're God, and I am not. Lord Jesus, for each one here, I ask for your special touch. Wherever they're at tonight, I don't know that, but you do. And I ask that you would be speaking into their hearts your words, your encouragements, your corrections, whatever it is that you choose. May you be glorified in each one. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.